Well, good evening. I forgot this is on a slant, and everything I mark falls out. It's going to take a while. Okay. Well, let's pray tonight. Pastor Dan and Jackie send their love. They're camping with a couple of the grandkids, and Mike and Linda, and they had worship last night, so they're doing well. A great week to camp. So let's pray for them that they would get refreshed and strengthened up. And pray too for Ed Urbanek. Ed had more surgery again on Monday to take care of things that weren't taken care of in the first surgery. So, but he's doing well. No complications this time, and he's home already. He's just feeling weak, so let's lift him up too. So, Father, we just thank you so much that we can come to you at any time with anything, Lord, knowing that you hear the cries of your children, knowing that you already know the things that we're going to ask, Father. And Lord, we come asking according to your will, just for your healing touch and your people, Lord, those that love you, those that exalt you, those that are born again of your spirit, walking in truth, Lord, we just pray for your healing touch upon them. Pray that you'd be with Ed and Marcella and just encourage them, Lord. Pray for patience. Pray for understanding during these times. And Father, just pray that you would strengthen Ed, Lord, through all this, and that things were taken care of this time, and that, Lord, everything would be back in order, and he'd be able to join us again soon, Father. So just ask for your touch upon them. We think of Dan and Jackie and Mike and Linda and the grandkids. Just pray for your hand to be upon them. Just bless their time. It sounds like you already have, but, Lord, just continue to meet with them and encourage them, speak to their hearts, Lord, the things that you have for them now. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you've left your word with us, Lord, that we can open it, that we can read it, that we can hear it, that we can see the things that were, that are, and that are to come. We know that you have something special. So open up your word to us tonight, Lord. Fill us afresh with your spirit. Speak to our hearts, that we might just hear what you have to say tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, we got down as far as verse 5 the last time. But let's just read the first five verses and then pick up with verse 6 and see what we have here. It says, after this, after the things, remember the letters to the seven churches, John meeting with Jesus. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus to John, to the churches, to the world, just to speak those things that are there. Chapter 1 says the things that were and are to come, just the key to the whole book of kind of the index of things that were going to go on. And so after this, John said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we've seen the things that were, we've seen the things that are, and now from chapter 4 on, we're going to see the things which are hereafter. And really, this becomes then the rapture of the church. And we went through that the last time we were here, so we won't go through that. But he says, come up hither. And from here on, you don't see the church mentioned until the end of the book. From here, from the rapture of the church, God then deals with the tribulation period on earth. And so The Spirit says, the voice of the trumpet says, come up hither and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And here's John exiled to an island, all alone, probably thinking he was finished, he was done, everything was taken care of, and that was it. He was just there. He was going to die. And the Lord comes and ministers to him this beautiful book of things that were to come hereafter. Can you imagine his mind as he's lifted up into heaven and sees the throne of God and sees everything that's going on around it? Amazing stuff. Just to encourage his heart, just to strengthen him. And just to minister to him in the setting that he's in. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There's only one that sits on the throne, and it's not you and I. It's the Lord. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And many believe that these were the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. We don't know for sure, but there's certainly something behind that. So you can make your own understanding of who those elders are that were sitting there. But the important thing is they were sitting. The work was complete, so they were able to sit, and they were also clothed in white raiment. They were clothed with the righteousness of the Lord. It says that the fine twined linen, the robes of righteousness that we're going to get, are just the Lord's offering to us. He gives those to us. And they were in their white raiment, speaking of purity. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And we covered that too with Isaiah chapter 11. So you can go there. And then John sees some new things here. And it says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And really the wording there is around and within. So within and without, just full of eyes. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We've seen Jesus speak that in Revelation. We've seen other scripture references about that. He always was, always will be. Wonderful to have an eternal God who knows when things are going to come to pass. But can you imagine John? He sees the throne of God. He sees the emerald color, the greenish color around the throne. He sees the rainbow over it, the real rainbow, not the fake rainbow. And just seeing all this. And then he sees these 4 living creatures. Can you imagine the sight that has an effect upon his life? And these are really cherubim. We're going to see that in a second. The cherubs, cherubim is just the plural of cherub, but they've been around forever. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were asked to leave the garden, the Lord set a cherub at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep everyone out, so that they wouldn't partake of the tree of life in the sinful state. Just God's mercy for his people. that we wouldn't have to stay alive forever living in sin. Can you imagine living in this world as it is now, especially with the anger and the violence and the hurt and the pain of things going on just because people aren't getting their own way, just because people aren't having their own way, just having to live forever in that. And that's just the mercy of God to protect us from partaking of that so that we would live forever in this sinful state. That would be awful, to have to deal with our mind for eternity. Can you imagine? I mean, there's days when I don't want to deal with my mind. It just get away from me, leave, except it can't because it's in me. But you just, oh, Lord, do something with me, please. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord changes the heart? He won't change our mind, but he'll change our heart so that our mind will want to be changed. He won't force us to change our mind, but he will change our hearts. We can't change our heart, but we can change our mind. God does the important work, and then he waits for our response. And our response is, Lord, you've given me a new heart. Now give me a new vision. Give me new understanding for what I'm to do with this. Hold your place here. Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel. It seems like a strange place to go, but it's not, because we're going to see these creatures again. Not only were they back in Genesis and in on the way through, but in Ezekiel chapter 1, this poor prophet Ezekiel had to deal with the unfolding that was before him. He saw these cherubim, and they were had eyes within and without, just like we see in Revelation here. But look at Ezekiel chapter 1, starting at verse 5. It says, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures." Here we are again. These creatures that were there in the beginning in Genesis, they're here around the throne. They seem like cherubs are protectors around the throne. There's seraphim who are quite similar to the cherubim, but they seem to deal more with the sin of man, in the cherubim seem to deal with the holiness of God. But out of the midst came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance as he tries to describe it. And they had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, just like we saw in Revelation. And everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. And they turned not when they went. And they went, everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So we see the same things that are going on here. Ezekiel sees the same things that John sees as the Lord reveals these things to him. Now go over to chapter 10 of Ezekiel, just to clarify what these creatures are. Down in verse 19. Let's pick up at verse 19 of chapter 10. As the Lord is departing from Israel, he's departing, the glory of the Lord is departing. And it says, "And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted from the earth in my sight when they went out. And the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over above them. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar," in chapter 1 here. This is what he's seen, and I knew that they were the cherubims. So we see as we put these things together that these four creatures, these creatures are really cherubim. And they have four faces. Can you imagine trying to describe that to somebody? And we go, boy, are they strange. But you know what? They're around the throne of God. They're looking out and going, there's a lot of strange people out here. And that's you and I. But there we were, and he said, I knew they were cherubims, and everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of man were under the wings, and the likeness of their faces were the same faces that I saw by the river Chebar, their appearances in themselves, and they went everyone straight forward. So we see these cherubim, these four living creatures, and they have the four faces. Back in Revelation, it's interesting, as you put these things together a little bit, that they not only are angelic creatures, created beings, because God has created everything, but they've stayed faithful to God during the rebellion when Satan took a third of the angels, the angelic host, out of heaven. As they made their choice, these living creatures made their choice to worship God. We don't know how many there are. We see four around the throne. We're not sure how many there are. But there's at least four. But they're before the throne. And it's interesting as you put them together that we see that it ties together much more than just with cherubs, with angelic creatures around the throne, that it also ties in with the tribes of Israel, that it also ties in with the Gospels. Because the faces that we see in verse 7, it says the first beast was like a lion, and we know the lion of the tribe of Judah. And isn't it interesting that Matthew is the first gospel, and he deals with the Lord in that way of being the lion of the tribe of Judah. But it's also interesting that Judah, when Israel encamped around the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 3, I believe it is, that they had certain stations that if you looked from above it, you would see that they gathered all around the tabernacle, but in the shape of a cross, north, south, east, and west. And there was three tribes in each section. Judah was the leader of the first set of tribes. And Judah, the standard for Judah, as you read in Numbers, was a lion. So they had the flags flying, and it was a lion. The second beast was like a calf. Mark speaks of this, the second gospel. Mark, speaking of Jesus, is just the servant, Jesus being the servant. And it's interesting that the second grouping of three tribes is led by Ephraim, and the standard for the tribe of Ephraim was a calf, was an ox. So we have the lion, the ox, leading through. And the third beast had the face as a man. Speaking from Luke, the humanity of Christ, the third gospel. And also in this, the third section of tribes that would come out as they would move forward when they were going through their wilderness wanderings was Reuben. And the standard for Reuben was a man. And then we come to the fourth gospel. In the fourth picture, here's this flying eagle. John speaks of this in his gospel, the fourth gospel. And also the fourth section of tribes that would come out from Israel would be Dan. And the symbol of the standard for Dan was an eagle. So we see that the Lord ties all these things together all the way through. And so John, sitting here looking, and it must have brought to remembrance to him, especially being a Jew, especially seeing these things, that he just started putting more and more of these things together, that the Lord was doing a work here all the way through Scripture to bring this to a completion in the last book of the Bible. Ugh. And so the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within and without, and they rest not day and night. They don't have to rest. But what they cry is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And we see this, that their gaze was not on all the people that were around the throne. Their gaze was not the color of the throne. Their eyes were not focused on what was going on around them. Their focus was on who the Lord was. And especially during these times, our focus has to be so set on Jesus that we're settled in our hearts about who God is. I was with the lady that does our hair, and I had a haircut this morning just so I could look beautiful for you guys. And she was talking to me that she has a lady who she's cut her hair for 27 years. And the lady saw on Twitter or Instagram, one of them, whatever it is, that she was a Republican. And she called her up and she said, "Because you're a Republican, I will no longer have you cut my hair." Really? The hatred, the anger that we're going through, if our gaze is not fixed on heavenly things, if our gaze is not fixed on who Jesus is and what he's doing in our life, we're going to run into issues like this, and our own hearts are going to go to places like that if we allow the things of the world to influence us more than God influences us. And I think that's one of the reasons why their gaze so much is fixed on who God was around the throne. Not on the things that were going on, but who he was. And we see these things back in Psalm 29. We see David crying this out because it's so important. He says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Holy, holy, holy. David getting kind of a picture of this, getting his focus, getting his gaze fixed on things above, says, I need the holiness of God around me. I need to see that more than I see Saul and his army chasing me. I need to see that more than what my kids are doing. I need to see that more than anything. Because if my focus is not fixed on who God is, then I'm going to get distracted with the things of the world, and the things of the world are just going to change my mind into thinking things that I don't need to think. Isn't it something that where our focus is where our heart is also, right? And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth then speaks. And if our focus is on things that are here on the earth, then out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths are going to say, "You're a Republican, I can't get my hair cut from you anymore. You're a Democrat, I can't talk to you anymore. I thought we were supposed to look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ or not." Boy, it just shows how fast our hearts can go to things that we don't need to go to. Over in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the same thing. This time we deal with the seraphim. And again, there's a little bit of a difference with the seraphim and the cherubim, but the picture is the same. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And one cried to another," the seraphim these are, and look at what they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isn't it interesting that in all these places, there's three holies? The Father's holy, the Son's holy, the Spirit's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you look at the whole earth now as being full of God's glory? Or are our eyes tainted with the things that are going on in the world? So important for us to keep our gaze fixed on things above and not things of the earth. These four beasts were so entranced with who God was that they cried out. They didn't rest day or night. Can you imagine? These creatures who don't rest day or night, but all they do is have their focus on God and say, "Lord, you're holy." You know, we think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to jump on Jesus' lap and say, "Jesus, why did you do this to me when I was 13? You know, Jesus, why did you do this to me when I was 20? You know, Lord, I really want to understand something." I think we're going to be crying out more of, "God, you're holy." We aren't going to be concerned with the things that were here. We're going to be concerned with the holiness of God that's before us. And it's interesting that once these four beasts, these creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come," they speak of his eternal being, and they speak to it, to all the congregation that's there, all the millions, the billions of people that are there, the angelic creatures that are there with us, and we're all crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And it says in verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down." So as soon as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," the 24 elders fall out of their chairs with their faces to the ground. We're going to be so busy seeing the ground that we aren't going to have time for anything else but just to worship the holiness of God. Oh, and yet we spend so little time, isn't it? Strange that the church spends so little time talking about the holiness of God, that we spend so little time even thinking of the holiness of God. We spend more time of, "How can I get a bigger house? How can I get a new car? How can I get stuff for the kids? How can I do this? How can I get out of work so I can do all this other stuff?" We spend so little time thinking of the holiness of God that we don't see like these creatures see. I think it gives us an insight as to what's going to come, but it also gives us an insight on where we are right now. Lord, do I gaze upon your holiness? When I get up and open your word, do I see your holiness in worship? Or do I read my five chapters just so I can get through and close it up and I'm done for the day with you? And I get on the expressway and yell at the first guy that cuts me off. Oh. But look at the order that goes on here too. When, it says in verse 9, "And when the beasts give glory to God," when, not if, they're going to. It's not an if they're going to give glory to God. They are going to give God the glory. But when they do, Everybody falls down before him. There's an order that goes on. There's an order in the world. There's an order in the church for reasons. And the Lord even tells us later on, or not later on, but earlier in Scripture, to do everything decently and what? In order. We see every day the sun come up. Every night the sun goes down. The stars come out. There's an order in those things. God has an order for the world. He has an order for heavenly things. He has an order of events that are going to take place to lead us to that place where Jesus is going to come and rapture the church. And we're going to see the church, like the first part of chapter 4 here, come up hither as he cries out to the church and says, come up hither as the trumpet sounds. And we just go to heaven. Oh, there's an order in all of it. And so many of the churches want to just fly by the seat of their pants, as it were, and just have no order whatsoever, but just do everything as they feel like it should go, or as it feels good, they'll do. God has an order. And he has an order for our lives. He has an order for how you're going to live. You're going to live, you're going to get older, you're going to die. Some of us are a little bit closer to that than others, but we don't know. There was a 37-year-old lady the other day, heart attack and died. 37. Oh. When are we going to go home? Is the trumpet going to sound tonight? Is the car going to hit us tonight? Is a plane going to fall on our house tonight? We don't know. God protects, God keeps. But our hearts should be ready, because there's an order of things. God has a set time for you and I to come home. Some of us may go not in the group plan. We may go on the individual plan. We don't know. It would be wonderful if we all just went home right now. And then we could see the throne and have the order that these folks see. But when the beasts, when this four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. And notice, even that's order. They give glory to God. They give honor to God for who he is. And then they give thanks. There's a time for giving thanks. There's a time for giving honor. There's a time for giving glory to God. Do we even do that with our lives? Even by the way that we act? By the way that we are? In our order of worship of God, do we give him thanks? Do we give him worship? Do we give him glory? Do we give him honor? Or is it, hi God, I'm here. Aren't you glad that I'm here this morning and I got your word open? We're worshiping him. He doesn't worship us. The order is the other way around. But when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, to God himself, and notice it says, who liveth forever and ever. If you have the King James, it has the ETH on live, liveth forever and ever. That's just ongoing. He always was, always will be, and always will be to come. He lives forever, for eternity. Then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, the crowns that God has given them. They cast their crowns before the throne because, God, you're the one that's given us those things. You're the one that's given us the righteousness, the holiness, the desire, the soul-winning heart. Lord, you're the one that's done that. And then they say, and again, the order of this, you are worthy. We sang it tonight. You are worthy, O Lord. There is no one else that is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power but our God. Men want to receive glory and honor, don't they, if they don't know Jesus? We love hearing our names mentioned, don't we? You know, the meeting at work, and they go, oh, look at Sister so-and-so. Isn't she so wonderful? She did everything she was supposed to do, and then some. It's the praise and acclamation and all those things come to us, and we go, oh, yeah, I did do all those things, didn't I? Boy, was I good. God is the only one that's worthy. Lord, I only did those things because you gave me the ability and the grace and the know-how to do those things. Lord, you need to receive all the glory and the honor and power, not me. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. Lord, you're the one that's done it. You're the one that's created all these things. It wasn't that there was a big bang and we evolved into all of this. God created all these things. He created you and I so that we would worship him and love him. He created us to worship. And people worship, don't they? We worship at football games. We worship at concerts. We worship when we catch fish. We worship a lot of things. Look at what I did. And look at what they did. We're worshiping all the way through. But there's only one that's worthy to receive that worship. And the Lord tells us some interesting things on the way through here. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you then are risen with Christ, notice it's already past tense. Jesus already sees us sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, if you know him as Lord and Savior, he says, if you then, Paul, talking to the church at Colossae, says, if you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And notice Christ is sitting. The work is finished. The work is completed. Jesus able to sit. What did he say on the cross? One of the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It's done. The work has been completed. If you then, that if you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above. Notice he doubles this up here. Seek those things and then set your affections. Set your heart. Set your mindset to think on these things. Those things that are above and not on the things of the earth. We spend more time thinking of the things of the earth than we do thinking of heavenly things. And I think the Lord is calling the church. I think the Lord, through this COVID thing, has called the church to get reset, to get replugged, to get rebooted, whatever you're going to do with it, to get refocused on who God is and not who the church is. The church is not this building. The church is you and I. This building is going to crumble up and wash away. But you're going to have eternity. And so seek those things that are above, and then set your affections, set those things that you put so much worth on, set those things on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you are dead. We spend so much money on things for this earth, don't we? Well, I got to stay looking like I'm 30 forever. I lost that 50 years ago. Oh. But he says, don't put your affection on the things of the earth, but put your affection on the things above. Notice what he says, for you are dead. Paul had a great way with words. You're dead. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the natural man should be dead to the things of this world. The spiritual man should be alive, but setting his affection and his heart and his worship on those things that are above and not on the things of this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Thank you, Lord, that my life is hid in him. It's not hid here. It's not staying here. It's with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Notice it says shall appear, not maybe appear. He's going to appear again. When Christ shall appear, then you shall appear also with him in glory. Speaking of his second coming, when he steps down on planet earth after the tribulation period, when he comes back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years, that millennium time after the tribulation period, when Jesus comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, then we're going to come with him. He's coming on a white horse. You're coming in white raiment on horses behind him. If you don't like horses, start talking to the Lord, because you're riding a horse when you come back. It's going to be good, though. When Christ, notice what it says, who is our life? Is Christ your life? Are you alive because of Jesus? Yes. Then he's your life. And make him that. We have that opportunity. We have that privilege. We have that almost obligation to make Jesus everything in us. Not the natural man, but the spiritual man. We have that opportunity to show the world that there's so much more to a relationship with Jesus than what they've seen. They've seen people come and name dates that Jesus is coming and you better get ready, turn or burn, fly or fry, you know, all those things. And we go through all those things, and the Herald Campings have come through, and others have come through naming dates and saying we're going. And we've showed the world that we have no clue what the Bible really says. And we're making ourselves receive glory and honor by doing those things, rather than, there was one of those markers, rather than having the Lord be in control. If Christ is our life, then we should be more like him. If Christ is our life, Christ, you're the everything of my day. You're the start of it. You're the end of it. My affections are set on you and who you are and what you've done. The Lord, help me to look like that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you're going to appear with him in glory. And then the final exhortation tonight, from chapter 1 of Colossians, the book of Colossians, verses 16 and 17. It says, for by him were all things created. The Lord created everything, all those things that are in heaven, the things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all. How many? All. All things were created by him. Nobody else created anything. God created. They were created by him, and notice, and for him. Not for you and I, for him, for his glory. And this is the order then in verse 17, and he is before all things. He is not after all those things. He is before all those things. And by him, all things consist. The wording there means all things are held together. Can you imagine a world that wasn't held together by Jesus? And we're going to see that when the Spirit leaves for the 7 years of tribulation, there is going to be no Spirit influence in the world, holding back evil. Oh, the evil we see now is going to be multiplied tenfold or more. We can't imagine the evil that's going to be. I'm thankful that the Lord holds all things together while we're here. I'm thankful that he held time back till I got saved. Because boy, would I be sorry to see him come for his church and me not be part of it. I'm just thankful, Lord, that you saved me before you came and got the church. Ugh. And so I think the call for the church is to get our focus. We've been distracted with COVID. All you hear on the news is COVID, COVID, COVID. All you hear on the news is wear your mask, wear your mask. And I'm not downplaying it. It's important for us to be careful. But our affection needs to be on things above and not on the things of this earth. Things are not going to get better. I think this is just the start of plagues and pestilences. I think this is just the beginning of those things that are going to lead up to the time of the tribulation period. We don't know what the church is going to go through. I'm hoping that many get saved out of this. But I also know that many, many people are still going to be upset with God over what he's doing in the world, when he's just calling them in love to come to salvation, to have an eternity with him instead of an eternity without him. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the order of things that we see, not only in Revelation, but the order of things that we see in the world today, that you're ordering the steps. And we know that the next steps are going to be for a man to come on the scene who is going to be the answer for all the ills of the world. But first, Lord, that the church is going to be taken out of this. And we're thankful for the hope that we have of that, Father. The rapture of the church coming and taking the bride of Christ away for the marriage supper of the Lamb for that 7 year period. But Lord, we don't know what's going to come in between that time. But Father, we know our hearts, that we've been distracted with disease, we've been distracted with lack of work, we've been distracted with things shut down, we've been distracted with no football on TV, we've been distracted with so many things, Lord. We've been distracted by the way that people are. But Father, you're calling us to a higher calling. You're calling us to set our affections on things above and not of on the things of this earth. So, Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you've given us. We ask that you'd refocus us, Lord. If we've gotten distracted, that you would refocus us. If we've been having more of our affection on the things of this earth and wanting salvation too, forgive us, Lord. Help us to come to that place where everything is just about you, giving glory and honor and power to the one who's worthy, the only one who's worthy. And we just thank you, Lord, for the call to the church. We thank you, Lord, for the call to our own lives. I thank you, Lord, for calling me and just showing me, Lord, where my heart was and where it needed to be. And Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace in the midst of it, your mercy to just save me from myself and my own ways. Thank you, Lord, for calling me out of that. We worship you, we adore you, we give you thanks, Lord. And we do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.